Before we begin today, Brother Russell Jones came and spoke to me during the last song, and we have an urgent need for prayer, and so I'm going to ask you guys to pray. It seems that some men in our church have taken Brother Chuck Bruce into the hospital, and Brother Chuck is having a heart attack at the moment, and he's a strong man, young man, relatively. So let's pray for him. And I know that this is going to be something that consumes your minds this morning. And I apologize for bringing it up right now, but I feel like we need to take some time and pray for him. Let's have a moment or two of silent prayer, and in just a few minutes, I'll lead us in a time of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you now on behalf of our brother, your faithful servant. And Father, we just lift him up to you. And we know, Father, that you have all things under your control. And so, Father, I just pray now for the nurses, the doctors, the attendants in the emergency room. I just pray that you would help them to do their job with excellence. Lord, I pray for Chuck and what he's going through at this point in time. Father, I pray that you would give him strength and that you would help his body to heal. Father, I pray for Libby and for their family. Pray for each one of us here today. Father, I know how this is hitting some, and Father, I just pray that your grace would be upon them and that you would help them to be comforted and be at peace and know that you are in control. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My introduction just doesn't seem appropriate. So if it's okay with you, Clay, why don't we go ahead and go to slide number 4 or 5, whatever it is. This morning, we're going to be talking about the love of the church. Pray for those that are with Chuck at this time. Pray for those that have just left, who are taking this very difficult, you know, and I'm glad that they went, because they sure wouldn't have been here, right? And so pray for them, and I know that you'll pray for Chuck as well. My wife told me this morning when she walked in my office and she saw my PowerPoint presentation, she said, "Oh, I'm so glad you're talking about something that is, you know, a current event. Hearts and love and all of that good stuff for Valentine's Day." I said, "I'm really not." But we are going to talk about the love of the church. You know, this is the in the same series with what we've been looking at, and this is the fifth sermon in this series. We started out looking at the mission of the church at the beginning of January. We went on and talked about the empowering of the church and how the Holy Spirit came and filled the church with his power. Then we talked about the function of the church and what we need to do as a church and how everything that we do must follow that function, and we don't need to waste our time with things that don't follow that function. Brother Dan last week did an amazing job talking to us about what it means to be bold as a church and the boldness of the church. And so this morning, we're going to pick up where Brother Dan kind of left off, actually on his last point where he was looking at Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. That's where we're going to start this morning and talk about the love of the church. The love of the church. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to look with me at Acts chapter 4. If you do not have your Bibles, then the text will be on the screen as well. Let's read together. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of these things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common, all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or the son of encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here in this passage of Scripture, we see the big-heartedness of some. Can you imagine a church where everyone came together and everything that they had was had in common with another? I mean, can you imagine? And we've talked about this before because it told us about it in chapter 2, how that they had all things in common. And we talked about how this wasn't some early form of communism. It wasn't given out of compulsion, but it was given out of love. They wanted to help provide for the people that were in need. And so, they gave. They had all things in common. They were big-hearted people. Now, I struggled to come up with the way that I wanted to describe the two different types of people that we're going to look at this morning, and I decided let's go with something simple. And so let's talk about how they're big-hearted, and thus the man with the heart. That's my ode to Valentine's Day today. I hope you enjoy it. They were big-hearted. Scripture tells us that they were of one heart. Says that in verse 32, they were of one heart and of one soul. It goes on, it says that they were willing to share. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, I don't know what it's like at your house, but there is one particular thing that my son has no right to touch. And that is my jar of cashews. And he said, but Dad, it's in the pantry. Why can I not eat some? I said, that was my Christmas present. Now, what you don't need to tell him is that I keep filling up the same jar. He's not here, is he? Okay, he's in children's church. You know, even in our house, among our family, we don't have all things in common. Now, I could tell you stories about my daughter and son and their sharing abilities, but you know them because you've got the same stories if you have children. Amen? So, for this church to be willing to share everything that they had, What an amazing love that they must have had to be willing to share. Verse 33 goes on and it says, "And with great power gave the apostles," gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, "and great grace was upon them all." They were grace-filled people. I'm trying to learn what it means to live a life that is grace-filled. Men, I think we are all guilty of something. There may be few exceptions to this, but I think we are all guilty of this, especially when it comes to our own children, our family. And that is, we come down too hard on people. And that's when my daughter wanted to say amen, but she was afraid to. We come down too hard on people. We come down with wrath and justice. When what people need a lot of times is our grace. Yeah, maybe they did that thing that you've told them not to do 47 times now, and they did it again. But a grace-filled person is one that says, "It's okay. Try to do better next time." That's not what we do, man. Is it? These people were big-hearted, grace-filled. They cared for one another. Notice 34, it says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked. Everyone who had something went and sold it to care for the needs of another." They cared for one another. They laid the full price of what they received for their possessions down at the apostles' feet. They were generous with one another. They were big-hearted people. Amen? Now, do you remember the seven functions of the church? Do you remember what we talked about? We said that the functions of the church were worship, ministry, evangelism, fellowship, discipleship, compassion, and prayer. Now, I got to be honest with you. A lot of people, a lot of scholars, and I wouldn't say I'm a scholar, but a lot of scholars will just take those first five and make those the functions of the church, as we find in Acts chapter 2. But I think they miss the point when they leave out number 6 and number 7. That is the one, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, that's the one that is focused on Christ's great concern. He had compassion on them. And he said, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers." When we're caring for one another, we're praying for them. We're meeting their needs. We're showing compassion. We're living lives that are grace-filled rather than filled with justice. We're living lives that are filled with mercy rather than vengeance. This church was functioning with a one heart, willing to share, grace-filled. They were functioning as a church ought to function. They were big-hearted people. But you know, not all of them. Let's go on and see what Acts chapter 5 has to teach us about a couple of the members of the church. One man named Ananias, which his name means God is gracious, and another woman, his wife, named Sapphira, whose name meant beautiful. Let's see what happened to this gracious and beautiful couple. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. We find a little bit different story here. It's not the big-heartedness of some, but it's the two-facedness of others. And yes, I know that's not a real word, but we all understand what it is, don't we? You know what it means to be two-faced? Now, if my son was in here and if Brother Dan was here today, which, by the way, shout out to Brother John. Thank you for leading today. Brother Dan's on vacation and currently, let's see, it's 11:25. He's running about mile 13 right now in a marathon. Bless his heart. Anyway, y'all pray for Dan. But if I was to say two-face to my son or to my best friend Dan, immediately they have cartoon characters from comic books that come into their mind. You know, Batman and the Two-Face, but he's just gnarly looking, so I don't want to show you a picture of him. But you know, we all have that issue of being a little bit two-faced, don't we? Amen, Brother Wade. We all have that issue. And you know, you can see the little stick man on the screen. Have you ever been standing there listening to somebody talk and you're just thinking, really? Really? That's what you're trying to make me believe? Are you kidding me? I know you better than that. Well, don't we all sometimes try to put on a show for others? I think oftentimes we do. I think we do. My notes are going crazy here, sorry. The two-facedness of others. Ananias and Sapphira. the first thing that I notice about them is that they were deceitful and they were co-conspirators. You see, the deal was is that the property that they sold belonged to them. Remember what I said earlier. This was not a requirement of the church. Okay? This was not a requirement for them to come and sell everything that they had and give it to the church. They were doing this out of love. And the people who did it, there were several. We found out the name of one, Joseph, according to King James, or other translations just call him Joseph. Joseph Barnabas. But most of them, we don't even know who they are. The property was theirs. To keep or to sell, did not matter. Once they sold the property, it was the money from that was theirs. To give or not to give. You know, I truly believe in my heart that if they had sold the property and said, here's half, wouldn't have been a problem. The problem wasn't that they didn't give it all. The problem was is that they lied and they tried to convince people that they had given it all. They were deceitful. They were co-conspirators. And as a result, we could refer to them as hypocrites. Ooh, that's a hard word, isn't it? Anybody here love that word? Mm-hmm. You know what? I was saddened in my time of preparing my PowerPoint presentation that as I typed in the word to do a search online for images for hypocrites, you know how search engines will finish out for you what you're typing. It'll give you suggestions as to what you can do. Because we're so lazy, we don't even want to type it all. It's kind of ridiculous. But anyway, so I start typing H-Y-P-O-C-R-I. When I got to that, you know what the second option was on the list? I was going to type in hypocritical. And the second suggestion on the search engine was hypocritical Christians. I heard an interesting story this week, which, by the way, everyone at the gym that started in January, they've kind of left now, so I've gone back to the gym this week. And so took my son with me and finished the first day, and he said, Dad, that wasn't too bad. I was like, then you didn't work hard enough. So we went back the second time this week, and afterwards he said, that was like three times more intense than the first day. I said, good, keep working. Well, you know what? The illustration I heard was this. People talk about, I don't want to go to church because there are a bunch of hypocrites in the church. Have you heard that? They say that, but here's a question. If that is true, logically speaking, should fat people not go to a gym? Thank you for getting my joke, Miss Miriam. Are gyms only for those who are healthy? Are gyms only for those triathletes like Sean, missing this morning? You know, is that the only people that need to go to a gym? No. I fit in great at my gym. You know, there are guys bigger than me. You know, it's awesome. And I go to the one that it's a judgment-free zone. I like that. Because I weigh 306 pounds this morning. The good news is last week I weighed 308. So, you know, that's all right. Judgment-free zone. Go to the gym because you want to get better. Folks, that's what the church is. We are full of hypocrites. And amens rang out through the building. I love this. I found a sign, a church sign, that said, see if I can remember it. Should have put it up on the screen for you. It said something to the effect of, our church is not full of hypocrites. There's room for more. They were hypocrites, no doubt. But they did something. By doing what they did here, they were deceitful. They were co-conspirators. They were seeking their own honor. They were trying to be to puff themselves up. They were trying to exalt themselves. It was all about them. And so they lied and they died. You know, there's not much in Scripture that's worse than lying. They lied, not just to Peter, they lied to the Holy Spirit of God. They were two-faced people. You know, if you look at the little stick figures up on the screen, you think about Valentine's Day, and if I had shared all of my illustrations at the beginning, this would make a little more sense. But, you know, have you ever had somebody walk up to you and say to you, "I love you," and then you're sitting there and you're thinking, yeah, right. What does God think of us when we are two-faced? What does God think about us when we are not authentic in our relationship with Him and our relationship with others? I want to take just a moment. I want to read a few verses of Scripture. Starting in Matthew chapter 15, if you have the Matthew or have a Bible, you want to look at that. I'm going to just read a few things, and for some reason this is microscopic on my screen, so I'm going to pull it up a little closer. In the ESV, Matthew chapter 15 verse 6 says, "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He goes on and says, "You hypocrites! Isaiah did well to prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" What does God think of us when we act this way? "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Folks, we've talked about the kind of love that we should have for one another 2 weeks ago. When we talked about compassion, we talked about the concern that Christ had for us, and we need to emulate that for others. And how that when we worship Him, we love Him. Worship is an outpouring of our love, and how that God gave the greatest commandment in that we should love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. The second was just like it, to love our neighbor as ourself. When we say it, but we don't believe it, when it's inauthentic, God is disgusted with us. Some of you may not even know where this book is, but there's a little bitty book back in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets named Amos. In Amos chapter 5, verse 21, the prophet talks about inauthentic worship. Listen to what the King James Version says here. God speaking says, "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy voice." But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Take away the noise of your songs. Wow. Folks, if our hearts are not right with the Lord, what we do up here and what you do out there as you sing is not a joyful noise. It is a stench to God. He said, take it away. I don't want to hear your noise if your heart is not right. I'm disgusted with, I despise, I hate your celebration days. Listen to what the Message has to say. This isn't a translation. This is a paraphrase of the Bible by Eugene Peterson. He says this, I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans, and your goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations, and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. Have you ever thought about how God thinks of what we do here? You know, I spent some time putting this PowerPoint presentation together. Not a terrible amount of time, but I did. I spent some time. We're in the process of redeveloping our website for the church. And we've got some people that are working on it. They know who they are, and they're doing a great job. And we want to put out a great image to our community. But if our hearts aren't right, it's just a bunch of mess. That God wants nothing to do with. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 20 and 21, also from the Message. You recognize this, so I thought I'd read it from a different translation today. It says, if anyone boasts that they love God and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he cannot see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. God doesn't want us to be two-faced. There's a man, his name's George MacDonald, and he wrote these words. He says, half the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. How much time do we spend trying to look like a good Christian person? How much time do we spend trying to look like we belong here? How much time do we spend trying to look like we are a follower of Christ? And how much time should we spend just being those things and not worrying about what everybody thinks? We spend so much effort thinking about how we look, thinking about what other people will think of us. If we would spend the same amount, we would actually be the things that God wants us to be. On your bulletin cover this morning, it says, don't just go to church, be the church. this sermon series is about the early church, her mission, her witness, her empowering, her boldness, her love. Folks, in 2015, I don't want you just to go to church. I want us to start being the church. I think we have pockets of things that happen here where we function on the base level of existence as a church. But I think a lot of times we're walking in here and putting on a face for all the people around, and we don't want them to know what's really going on in our lives. You know what? We are all hypocrites at one level or another. God calls us to authenticity. He calls us to transparency. And that means that we have people in our lives that know our struggles. They know our difficulties. They know our pains. They know how we are suffering. If you don't have that, then you're going to church. I want you to do more than just go to church. Folks, I want you to be the church.